Good morning. So I didn't change my message yet. No, it's good to be here. Me and your pastor, as he said, go way back, and he was one of the first people to greet me when I moved from California to come out here, and he has been a gracious host and made it just so amazing for me to transition with my wife and my five children out here, and it's been great just to be out here. And it's a great privilege to be with you guys. As Pastor Brewer said, that I also work for the state convention, Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware, as a state director of missions, overseeing church planting or multiplication. And so we just had our annual meeting. We were able to see your pastor out there in Ocean City, so it's a great time. And he's informed me over the last few years, just talking with him, of your strategic role in this region, and that there are a lot of churches that exist right now because this church has done the work of missions, planting churches, raising people up, sending people out, and we're grateful for that. We're also thankful as a convention that you're one of the 500 plus churches that not only gives financially, but also just participates in our desire to see churches strengthen and churches started. So we're grateful for your partnership and all of that. I would like us to take a look at Matthew chapter 9. So if you have a copy of a Bible, either you cut down a poor tree, or you have a digital copy, or it's actually up on the screen, and we're going to read those words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for this. We know you're the Lord of the harvest. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for just living this out. And Holy Spirit, our desire is to hear you. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. So we ask that you would speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you six things from these verses. And the first thing I want to show you is from the first two words. It says, Jesus went. Jesus went. Two little words that we can just read over. Two words that if you're familiar with the Bible, you've been to church anytime, you know that Jesus did a lot of walking. And some of you are aware that there's a very popular song by used to be notorious and now perhaps even more notorious Kanye West. He wrote a song called Jesus Walked. Those people who study theology and Bible and New Testament experts, they went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they estimate that in Jesus' 3 years of his ministry, he walked over 3,000 miles. To give you an idea how far that is, that's like walking from here to Southern California. If you get in a plane at BWI and you fly nonstop, it takes you 5 hours. If you're like most people, you walk a mile in 20 minutes, you're going to be walking for a long, long time. Imagine 3,000 miles walking from here to Southern California through the fall, through the summer, through the winter, through the spring, through rain. Jesus was constantly walking. Other people have taken an estimate of the average person's kind of steps. I know some of you are into your steps and some of you are into competition with your steps. I know that's true in church. Some of y'all are checking your steps all the time. And some people estimate that Jesus walked over 24,000 miles in his lifetime. And to give you an idea how far that is, that would be like walking around the globe one time. That's a lot of walking. And when we read this text, we begin to understand why Jesus did all this walking. Because we know that Jesus is about you and me. He's about sinners. He's about lost people. He's about finding people. Luke says he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And part of Jesus' job description from the Father that he took on was to find us. And in order to do that, Jesus had to do a lot of walking. Now, if we're honest, If all of our cars got raptured, I don't know how many people would be in our two churches in Baltimore, Freedom Churches. I think we'd have probably about 8 or 9 people in both churches because we're heavily dependent on our cars. But Jesus walked everywhere. When he was in Nazareth and he needed to go up to Jerusalem for the feast, he walked there. Every single time the Bible says Jesus came somewhere, we have to remind ourselves, oh yeah, he walked there. Matter of fact, John chapter 4 says one day when he was walking, he was wearied because of the journey and he sat down because he was tired. He was tired from walking. He did a lot of walking. But we know he walked because he needed to get to people. And redemptive history tells us that God is all about seeking us out. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve did what they weren't supposed to do, and they sowed their fig leaves and they hid in the bushes, what do we see? God went and found them. When the world was going crazy in Genesis chapter 6, and evil was abounding continually everywhere, Genesis 6:5 says, what happens? God shows up and finds Noah. When God wanted to start a people that were now part of the family, Abraham's covenant, he found Abraham. When he wanted to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he found Moses. When he wanted a giant killed in the plains of the Middle East by David, he found David. God is always finding people. And Jesus comes on the scene in this very gospel, and he starts walking, and he starts walking past people. He starts walking through their towns and villages, and he starts to engage with people and invite people to follow him. Jesus went. It's what he does. And as I told the first service, I am evidence that this verse is true because I had nothing to do with Christianity. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I'm the youngest of 8 kids. I'm African American, which means statistically there is a high likelihood for me where I was raised, under the circumstances I was raised, that I shouldn't even be here. I was raised amongst very affluent people, white Jewish people, on the coast there of Santa Monica and Malibu. And we worship the ocean. We worship trees. Shirley MacLaine was our prophet. Some of you young cats don't even know what that means. But some of us older people know, oh, yeah, we remember Shirley MacLaine. Remember, she was like the thing. And Christians were like, ah! And she was doing her thing. Like we were in the new age and just get money and get some more money. And after that, get some more money, because with the money comes the power. Then you can build your houses. Then you can get your stuff. And when you got more stuff, get some more stuff. And there was just materialism was God. And I was well on that tragic trajectory towards loving the world and the flesh and all those things and wanted nothing to do with the gospel. But God, through Christ, saved my brother, and my brother started talking about Jesus, and we hated him. We didn't want him around. But he kept talking about Jesus. And one day, when all of my idols fell through, one day when I sat in the living room of my ex-girlfriend who was white and Jewish, and her mother told me, you're the best guy she's ever brought home, and you're probably the best guy she'll ever bring home, but you're black and you can't date. And that sent me on this crazy spiral towards hating white people. I know some of you think I'm Nation of Islam because I got a bow tie, but I'm not. I'm not. I'm really not. I've been preaching before white people my whole life. Ask Pastor Brent. He's white. He cool with me. Right, Pastor Brent? You cool with me. Yeah. I was an angry man. I was a frustrated man. And that led me in 1986 to 87 to begin pursuing means to kill myself. I was suicidal. I was seeing a counselor. And I went to the beach one day to plot out how I was going to write out how I was going to kill myself, and I kept hearing my brother saying, Jesus said, Jesus said. I said, you know what, I'm going to go buy a Bible. So back then we used to have bookstores. We don't have bookstores anymore. We went to a bookstore. I remember telling the lady, I need a Bible where I know what Jesus said. She grabbed me a Bible with red letters. So I got the Bible, and I went home, and I cracked it open, flipped through, because I never seen a Bible, never heard a Bible, never been in a church. I'm flipping through to find the red letters, and the first red letters are in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. but it's just a few of them. Then you get to Matthew chapter 5, and there's a lot of red letters. 6, 7. So I started reading. And you know, when I got to chapter 9, this very chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, I was in my room in Malibu on the floor weeping over this Jesus who could forgive sins. And God saved me. In the summer, right then, a Bible, me, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I'm not supposed to be here, but I'm here because Jesus went, and he's not stopped going. The second thing I want to show you is where he went. It says through all the towns and villages, and the two key words there are through and all. I told the first service that when I moved to Baltimore, a lot of my family's still in California. Some of them live in South Carolina and Atlanta, and they live in really nice places. And I brought my mom out here, and we had my mom's big birthday party, and they all came in. And I can tell when someone goes through Baltimore or around Baltimore. When they go around Baltimore, they go, oh, Baltimore's great. And I saw the stadium and the cruise ships, and it's so cool. Charm City, it's beautiful. And when they go through Baltimore, they're like, hey, could you think when I leave, you could show me another way out? Like out, like you in jail? This ain't like The Walking Dead up in here. Like, yo, like, it's not that. But they're like, oh, they're just traumatized. Jesus went through. He went through, not around. He didn't have like a Waze app, like, can I get around the traffic? It's like, show me where all the people are, where it's congested, where it's all jacked up. That's where I'm going. We're going through all the towns. So like Laurel, we've got our quote-unquote good neighborhoods and bad neighborhoods, right? We got good neighborhoods in Baltimore and bad neighborhoods in Baltimore. Well, guess what this text says? When Jesus went, he went through all of them. He didn't take no demographics and say, well, where are they building the houses? Where are all the people with the jobs? Where are they up and coming? Where are the people who vote Republican and are pro-life and let's plant a church there? Jesus said, no, where are all the people? Where are they? So he went through and all, and the Bible says towns and villages. Towns are places where there are more people. The density is there. And villages, that's suburbs. Towns, city, villages, suburbs. Jesus went through all the towns and suburbs and all the towns and villages, which for once and for all should end the divisiveness of Christianity between the Christians who are all about the city and they're cool and they're missional and they want to reach where all the people are. And the people are like, well, I just want to go out into the villages and the town. Look, Jesus went through all of them. All of them, indiscriminately. He had no demographic biases. Because he was on mission from the Father. The third thing I want to show you is what he did when he went. The Bible said he did three things. It says there in verse 35, he was teaching in their synagogues, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and sickness. So he was teaching. To teach something means that you actually explain it. You take what it is and you explain it so other people can understand it. I was recently in a meeting of church leaders in Baltimore City with the CEO of the school, and I said, what's the vision of the school? And no one could answer me, which is a big problem. And I said, well, what's the mission of the school? No one can answer me. But they gave me the blueprint, and the blueprint is student wholeness, leadership, and literacy. And I said, well, last time I checked, schools aren't designed to do student wholeness or leadership, but they're supposed to be about literacy. Jesus was teaching. He was explaining. He was doing that. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, it says that he went into a synagogue, as was his custom, and he opened up the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 60, about this Messiah coming to free the oppressors and to bring light into dark places. He found the place, He read it and he taught it. This is what Jesus did. He would open up the Bible and he would teach it. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus taught about money. He taught about lust, taught about divorce. He taught about loving your enemies. He taught about being peacemakers. He taught about anxiety. Jesus taught about a lot of things. People would come to Jesus and ask him questions, and he would open up the Bible and teach them. And he did this every single Saturday in the synagogue. He would do this. The latest studies say that a person thinks in America that they're committed to a church if they go once a month. I told the first service, I was in a grocery store one time, and these two men noticed me, and one guy goes, "Hey, man, that's my pastor." And they walk over, and he's telling them, like, "Yeah, this is my pastor." And I said, "Who are you?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm such and such." I said, "Well, who are you?" He goes, "Well, I come to the church." I said, "When's the last time you've been to Freedom?" He says, 6 months ago. But he's telling this guy, "Man, that's my pastor. That's my main man. You should go to this church." And I'm thinking, you don't even go to the church. Why are you telling him to go? That's so like American. Like, Jesus was in the synagogue, the Bible says, many times. It was his habit. And we must be reminded, church, that Jesus never asked you to do something he didn't do. He's not a hypocrite like a lot of us. Jesus went to the synagogue every single week. He went. He went every Saturday. And let me remind you, he didn't have a data phone and he could push a Lyft app. He didn't have Uber. He didn't have a bus or a van ministry. He didn't have a car. So if he went and had to go to the synagogue, what did he have to do? He has to walk. He went there and he taught. But the second thing, what did he do? He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He proclaimed the difference between teaching and preaching is that teaching is really obsessed with making sure you understand the what. And proclaiming is really obsessed with making sure you just hear the what. It's a herald. The word is kerux. It means to just announce a message. And so here it says he's not only teaching and breaking it down, but he's proclaiming the what kind of news? Good news. Let's say that again. Yeah, now say it like it's good news. Yeah. Okay, so I know Christians, I know everybody here eats at Chick-fil-A because it's a Christian place, and you're like, it's closed on Sunday, and woohoo, yeah. But Popeye sandwich is better, I'm just saying. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't wait in line for that joint because I don't have no patience like that. I waited till all the fanaticism was gone, and then I picked the Popeyes where ain't a lot of people. So you can just go up in that thing and get your sandwich, you know what I mean? You say, well, what does this have to do with the text? I don't know, I'm ADD, so I just said crazy stuff. So you know what happens when you get something good? You talk about it. You know, I hear men and women all the time at the church, oh, did you see this? Did you see this YouTube? Oh, did you see this? Oh, did you see this new app? And it's good news. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that the kingdom is actually good news. Sometimes if you hear somebody preaching, they're always like, rah, and angry, and ah, yeah, rah, yeah. And you're like, man, is it good news? Or are you just mad? And we get this reputation as Bible thumpers and hardcore and hell, you know, hellfire and brimstone preachers. And then we get churches that are like, yeah, I want hellfire and brimstone. Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Maybe he had a smile too when he was doing it. Why is the kingdom good news? Well, because you're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, the king there is Satan. You don't want him as your king. Because he's about separation, he's about sin, he's about deception, he's about exchanging things. He means no good for your soul. But this kingdom has a king, and he's the king of all kings. He's a merciful king and a forgiving king and a gracious king. He's a king that will wash your feet. He's a king that walked 3,000 miles so people could be saved. He's a king that would go to the cross. Ain't no kings going to no cross. People aren't going to do these types of things. This is a king that emptied himself of all of his privileges so that he could be like us. This is a king that accepted God's wrath on you and I's behalf so that we could be reconciled to God. This is a king who's eternal. This is a king who's long-suffering and patient and powerful, who walks on the water and says to the storms, "Shh, be still." This is a king that walks up to the coffins of widows and gives back their children to them. This is a king who sat over Jerusalem and didn't criticize and write an op-ed and take a position piece and join a political party. This king of the universe wept over the city. You want this king. And his kingdom is amazing. Because anybody can be a part of this kingdom. You can be old, you can be young, you can be literate, you can work at Walmart, you can work for the State Department. It don't matter. Once you get in this kingdom, we all got the same footing because we all get in by grace through faith based on the work he's done. Amen? This is an amazing kingdom. And you know the thing about this kingdom is once you get in this kingdom, you can't get out of this kingdom. Because the Bible says that when you get in by grace, you're kept by grace, and you're resolved to be kept by grace to the end. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means that nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, Christ Jesus. That's what it actually means. It means no hardships, no trials. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, who's not. It doesn't matter if they're persecuting the church or giving the church money. It doesn't matter. This kingdom is always growing. It cannot be harmed. It cannot be stopped. It's an eternal kingdom made up of men, women, boys, and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation. It looks a little bit like you guys. It's an amazing kingdom that you get to be a part of. So Jesus was teaching and he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The king is here and the kingdom is here. And if you repent and believe in this gospel, you can be a citizen of this kingdom. You don't have to go change your R to a D or your D to an R to an L to an I. You can just acknowledge, "I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Believe in this Jesus." And now you're a member of this kingdom. It's an amazing privilege. But the third thing he did was he was healing every disease and sickness, both those things that we're born with and the things we contract. And many of us know that Jesus dealt with every disease and sickness. Jesus raised the dead after disease and sickness had its final end and killed someone. He would reverse that. No one ever did that in human history. But Jesus would heal every disease and sickness. And the Bible says, not only here, but in other places, that sometimes he would stay up for hours and hours and hours healing every disease and sickness. Now, if we're honest, church, especially in Bible-believing churches like this where we preach the Bible, we get a little squirrely about this. For one, because there's knuckleheads on the internet. You know, nowadays, if you got a phone or something, you can have your own YouTube channel and you're a self-proclaimed pastor or pastoress or whatever you are, and you get on there and you're talking all this nonsense about healing and send me $20 and give me this and I'll heal you. And we know there's all that, but we shouldn't view that, make that our view of what the Bible teaches about healing, because Jesus is still alive. He still heals. The book of James says that if any one of you are sick, let them call for the elders of church. And they're supposed to come to your house and anoint you with oil. And I've been preaching and pastoring for over 20 years, and I only need two hands to say how many people have done that. We don't believe that. The same chapter says, confess your sins to one another, whereby you might be healed. Like, God is interested in your healing. God says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what this means is that sin jacks up our heart, the way we perceive and the way we feel. Anybody can attest to that? Or all y'all saved and holy and y'all wasn't had no problems when you came to church, right? Can we keep it real, right? We need healing, right? And then the Bible says we're to love our God with all our heart and soul. That's the part of us that's supposed to be all about God, but we get distorted and we begin to worship and love other things besides God. But the Bible says we're to love God with all our minds. And so there is a biblical case for mental health, our minds. And Jesus was healing the strength, the body. He was going about healings. And brothers and sisters, this is an aspect of church that is often neglected. The place of community is often wrought with trauma. Last year, I was picking my son up from high school. We're going down the driveway, and he goes to arguably one of the best schools in Baltimore City. It's a public school. And we made a left turn, and the fire department was there, and we drove past. There was a kid from his school lying on the ground, bleeding out. We later heard he was surrounded by paramedics and police, so there was a ton of Good Samaritans, so I didn't feel the need to clog it up. We later heard that he got stabbed. Like, it's trauma. My kids have been in Baltimore City schools for 10 years. Every single year, somebody in their grade or their class, either one or two or three kids, gunned down, killed. Every year. That's trauma. And some of you are here this morning, a crowd this big, somebody in here has been exposed to some trauma. Somebody said something, did something, put you in positions that you were never supposed to be in. That's trauma. And we come up diet soda light in the church on healing because we're scared, because we don't know what to do. But Jesus' ministry, when he went, he taught, he proclaimed, and he healed. And sometimes the response of the church to the community's hurt is, come in here and listen to me pontificate about the Bible. But the world is saying, but I'm hurting. I'm hurting. Someone did something to me when I was 7. Repeatedly, I'm hurting. So I'm glad I got a good theology of God's sovereignty, and I'm glad I know the difference between Moses and Jeremiah and the Old and the New Testament, but I'm hurting. And Jesus says, no problem, I got that too. I can teach you, I can preach you, and I can heal you. And we need to kind of restore that to the church. It used to be when the community hurt, they came to the church. Who built the hospitals first? The church did. The church should be the epicenter when people and communities are hurting. They should be thinking, I got to make my way to the church because that's where Jesus' people are, and they're like Jesus. So they're teaching and they're preaching and they're healing. Fourth thing I want to show you quickly is what he saw. Look what he saw. He saw the crowds. The Bible says he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, and without sheep without shepherd. So when he saw these crowds, he saw that they were harassed. They were harassed. That is, there were outside forces, systems, and structures oppressing them. That's a reality. That's not just, oh, he's a black guy from California. He's probably Democrat, moved to the city. He's definitely Democrat, so he's definitely on the agenda. No, I'm on Jesus' agenda. That's what Jesus saw. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you what he saw. He saw the people harassed. Now, you either get harassed from other people or you get harassed from the systems and structures that people set up. Are you understanding me? He saw the people harassed, but he also saw them what? Helpless. In other words, they didn't have the resources to help themselves. And what else did he see? He saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. I told the first service that 2 times a year we get together with people who do the work that we do, State Director of Missions, and this time we went to Manhattan, and we were downtown in Manhattan, and we stayed in a hotel there, and I got up in the morning like I normally do. I'm gonna go swim, and I'm gonna get my Starbucks medicine ball, and I'm gonna do my thing, and I walk out in Manhattan. You know, I've only been there once before, it was like 8 years, and I walk out in the street, and it's like, there's like nothing but people. It's like, I mean, some of you may be from New York. The first ever, someone came to me and said, I'm from New York. But it's like, I'm from Smaltimore. When I walk onto my street at 7 in the morning, ain't nobody on the street at 7 in the morning. I got the whole city to myself. And there's just millions of people. And the horns are going, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and there's commerce. And I'm like, I walk to the lap pool, and they're like, that'll be $94 to swim for 2 minutes. because it's Manhattan. That's what we do in Manhattan. I'm like, man, I ain't paying you $95 a swim. It wasn't that much, but it was way too much. So I'm like, man, I'm just going to go get my Starbucks. So I walk into Starbucks, and I'm like, why are there 100 people in this Starbucks? I'm annoyed that there's so many people. So I walked into the meeting, and my regional mobile leader is like, Crawford, what's going on? Something's going on with you. I was like, dude, how do you live here? So he went to the board, he drew a dot, and he drew a circle around. He says, this is 1 mile. And within 1 mile of where we're having this meeting, there are exactly 5 churches we know of that preach the gospel. None of them have more than like 60 people. We've done the research, and there's over 1 million people in that one circle that don't know Jesus. Then he read this text, and the Holy Spirit said, Holy Spirit ever slap you? Or y'all got a calm relationship with the Holy Spirit? He got to slap me. Maybe it's just me because I'm stubborn. He got to slap me, so I'm like, pow, he slapped me. Whoa. I said, wait a minute. I'm not seeing crowds the way Jesus sees crowds, right? You're putting the math together. Like, yeah, you don't wait in line for Starbucks. You didn't wait for the Popeyes. You don't like traffic. You don't like, do you like people? Yeah, I like people, actually. Like, what's going on? Jesus saw the crowds. And what did he feel? Fifthly, he felt compassion on them. He felt compassion. And this word means to feel something really deeply. Maybe you know what this word means because you've had a loved one where they're helpless. I told First Service that I know what this word means because I got 5 kids, and I remember when my youngest kid, Ezra, was 9 months old, and I was holding him, and he was like a noodle, and he was dying, and the doctors came in and said, he's dying, and we don't know why, and he's now alive. God saved his life, and another doctor came in and did a procedure and found out what was wrong. He had an intestinal blockage, and they rushed him to another hospital, and he had surgery for 5 hours, and they saved his life. But at the time, he was, I can't describe how deep that thing was. That's what Jesus felt. He saw, he felt. And then lastly, look what he said. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is, what does it say? And the workers are what? So we sometimes flip this around. And we think, wow, man, there's so many churches. There's a church on every corner, and there's churches, and there's churches, and there's churches. And we think because there's a lot of churches, therefore the harvest isn't plentiful. I mean, how many people are in Laurel, and how many people are in here? I was just talking to the church, the pastor of the church we planted, and he told me, Mike, there are 35,000 people that live around our church. We have 78 people that go to our church. If we count kids, it's like 115. We don't even have a quarter of 1% of the people in our church. 1% would be 350. We don't even have 1% of the people in our building. The harvest is plentiful. What's the harvest? It's the people who are harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. But the workers are few. There's not enough workers in the harvest. And what we're trying to say here this morning is nothing's changed. So what does Jesus say? He says in verse 38, in response to this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. It's really clear that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand whose harvest it is. Whose harvest is it? Not our harvest. Whose is it? It's his harvest, right? It's the Lord of the harvest. And he says, you need to ask the Lord. You need to pray, right? But notice he says, to send out. That's that word, ekbalo, to thrust out, to get them out, right? To get them out. And, you know, as you heard, I'm from California, so, you know, I don't like the cold. I don't do cold, so don't laugh at me, but I got a beanie cap I'm going to put on, and I got a triple fat jacket, and people out here, like, laughing at me, like, dude, it's like 40 degrees. Why you got triple fat? Like, because I'm from California. I'm cold. It's freezing out here. 40 degrees is freezing. Christmas in Cali is 65 degrees. So you say, why are you telling a story? Because there was no way I was moving to Maryland. I probably couldn't point Baltimore out on a map being in California. Why would I leave California? It's where I grew up, where all my friends were, because somebody started praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers. And I was one of those workers that was willing to raise my hand and say, here I am, send me, even to Baltimore, to send them out. And notice he says he wants to send out workers. Workers, not gossips. Workers, not people who are critical. Workers, not people who just want to go gather in groups. Workers, not people who just want to huddle up. Workers who are going to go out into the harvest and work amongst the harassed and the helpless and the sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is praying, hey, we need more workers. There's not enough workers. There's so much harvest and not enough workers. So let me conclude with a few things. The first thing is, like, Jesus has not changed. This is the same Jesus. I told you my own testimony, and the larger the crowds get, the more unashamed I get and the older I get. We have quote-unquote celebrity pastors that are killing themselves. In a crowd this big, somebody in here probably was dealing this week with what we call suicidal ideation. You have thoughts about suicide. It'd be better if I died. Some of you looking at me like, oh, really? Yes, wake up. Really. We are really broken. We are really jacked up. We really struggle at times. And what we really need is the biblical Jesus. We need him to show up and show out and meet with people. We don't need just to go to church and hear some stuff. We need to meet Jesus. We don't need to just hear worship. We need to experience the worship. We don't need to just be around the stuff. We need to be about the stuff. We need to have a real relationship with God through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And here's the good news. Nothing's changed. Jesus is still going. He's still seeking. And he sent this bald-headed, crazy Californian dude out here to yell and scream at you and say to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. To say to you who are wounded, come to me and I will heal you. To say to you who have damages from past trauma, come to me, I will work with you. Those of you who are ready to give up on something, there is grace that is sufficient for you. There are no mistakes and no accidents in this life. God is too good to bring all this together to have it wasted for no reason. Jesus is still in the harvest, and you are part of that harvest. Many of you have already been harvested, and you've come to Christ, and you've trusted Christ, and you're walking with Jesus. But maybe there's some here today that haven't yet. You haven't trusted in Jesus, and he's asking you, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. The second thing this may mean for you as an individual is that God may be speaking to you like he spoke to me. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, you know, not me because I'm old. Abraham was 75 when God called him. Some of you are like, I'm retired. So was Abraham. Some of you are like, well, I'm old. Again, Moses was 80. Do I need to keep going? Don't mess with me in that Bible. I study my Bible. Don't mess with me in that Bible. Some of you are like, well, not me. I'm young. You mean like some of the kings who became rulers of a nation at 8 years old? You know, one of the things that really thrilled my heart is to have that young boy come out here and read the Bible. That is one of the most encouraging things I've experienced at this church in the two services. You know why? Because he is the future. The kids are our future. You go, you sounding like We Are the World, Michael Jackson. No, I'm sounding biblical. It's our responsibility to teach the generations to come. And after we all dead, who's going to be up here? Who do you think's going to be up here? Who's going to be singing in the choir? It's the kids. And that's what excites me, that you're giving room and space for the young people to assert their gifts and their influence and their discipleship so that the older are teaching the younger, but the older can learn from the younger as well. What is God saying to you this morning in regards to the fact that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few? It's an old adage that 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. But this text would assert that we need more workers for the harvest. I was recently with one of our pastors, and he says, yeah, well, these two families are leaving the church. What do you think? I said, we're in the 21206 zip code. There are 200 people who go to Freedom Church in this zip code. There are over 28,000 people in the zip code. Let them go to another church. You focus on the 28,000 people who are harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. We need to turn our eyes and our attention. And what is God calling you to do specifically in your role as an individual? And the last thing I'll leave you with is this. Your church has an amazing legacy. You guys have started a lot of churches. And some of you are like, we have? I just got here. I don't even know about that. Well, you're joining a church with tremendous legacy that has reached all over Maryland and Delaware. You realize the people who originally bought this land and built these facilities and gave and came here and cleaned up and were deacons and elders and children's workers who've been praying. Some of them may be in this room. Some of them were in the first service. They've been here for decades. And their vision for this church was that this place would be a place where the harvest could come in and workers could be equipped so that they could go out. And I want to encourage you guys to continue that legacy. The last thing I want to give to you is that may prayer be your primary strategy, because Jesus ends this with saying, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And maybe the reason why 1,500 churches close their doors and only 800 are planted and the need for workers is because we do a lot of Facebooking but very little praying. And John Piper's right. When this generation gets to the kingdom, we can never use the excuse, at least most of us, that we didn't have time. Because you know what? They got a new feature on these things. They tell you how much screen time you got. So when your screen time is 12, 15, 20 hours a week, you can't say, oh, well, Lord, I didn't have no time to pray. Everything I am today is because someone either prayed for me or the Spirit of the living God is in me praying. I want to commend you to prayer. God loves to hear from you. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. May he touch those of you who need healing. And may you be open to hearing his voice today. I don't know what he's saying to you, but I know he's saying something. It's been a pleasure and an honor to speak to you this morning. Thank you very much. Grace and peace.
Thanks for listening to the Messages Podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.